Good to see you this morning, and let's take our Bibles now as we get into our Bible study. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm glad we have a Bible, aren't you? Glad God has given us His Word, and it doesn't have any errors in it, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And we're thankful that God gives us the privilege of just looking at His Word, and I thank God for the privilege of teaching His Word. That's a very high honor to teach the Word of God to you folks. Today we're looking at Christ, who is light and liberty. Two good words that we like, light and liberty. I like those words, don't you? And Jesus is the one that is the light and the liberty to all people who will believe, who will be saved, who will accept Him as their Savior. We have a lot of contrast in this chapter. It's a rather lengthy chapter, long chapter compared to some, but there are a lot of contrast in it. In the first 20 verses, there's a contrast between light and darkness, a contrast between light and darkness. We see the setting of it, the events that take place in the temple where Jesus was teaching. They would allow people to teach and to bring new ideas, as they would call them, to the temple. And they would listen, and then they would critique it, and they would take issue with it, or they would agree with it, the leadership of the temple, the Jewish people. And so Jesus was there. The people were Jesus and the Pharisees. Of all of the groups, they were probably the most religious of the groups. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You had the scribes, who were the writers and the teachers, the theologians of the day, all of those people that were there. We also have in this contrast the story of a woman who was a sinner taken in adultery. So you've got Jesus, and you have the Pharisees, a religious, strict crowd, and then you have a woman who is a pitiful sinner. And we'll look at these situations beginning with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That's just outside of Jerusalem. And early in the morning, He came again into the temple. Evidently, He had stayed over there during the night. He had been teaching. They had taken issue with Him back in chapter 7. We know that. And then He goes to the Mount of Olives. And then early in the morning, He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Jesus, in a very casual manner, people gathered around Him, and He's teaching them. And the scribes, the theologians, the writers, and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. Now, you notice they didn't bring the man. Wonder why. I think, and many scholars think, that this was probably a setup. And they even used one of their own to set up the occasion for adultery so they could be guaranteed that they caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, that could be argued, to be sure. But they don't say anything about the man. May I remind all of us that the man is just as guilty as a woman in an act of adultery. And it doesn't excuse anybody. But they brought him unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, Jesus is teaching, sitting around there in the temple, and they set her in the midst of Him, they say unto Him, Master, see how kind they were, teacher is what they meant by that, not that He was their Savior. Master, teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. No question about it, not disputable, but we caught her in the very act while she was in the act of adultery. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And that was true. That was what the law said. Keep in mind today that the law never was intended to save anybody. The law is our teacher, our pedagogue, our teacher who teaches us we are sinners. And it is the arresting officer, the law is. And the law speaks of what God demands of righteousness and what God expects. And then we see that we cannot keep the law, and therefore we need grace. So Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say, Jesus? Here's the crowd, and here's Jesus, and here's the woman, and here are these dignitaries, these religious guys in their dignified robes of religion. And they're trying to put Jesus to the task. Now look in verse 6, their motive. What was their motive? They didn't care one whit about that woman. They didn't really care a whole lot about the fact that she'd been caught in adultery. This was a setup to put Jesus in a bad light with the people. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They wanted something to criticize him for, to accuse him of. And so they were trying to trick him into this situation. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He sort of acted like he didn't hear them and stooped down, perhaps with his back to them, and wrote something in the ground, that area of the temple where he was. And evidently there was the ground that was there. It wasn't the fancy part, at least at this point. And so he just turns and he writes something down. So when they continued, verse 7, asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, boy, what a statement. Now, follow what he said. Of course, you got to know this is God speaking. He knew all about them. He knew everything they'd ever done. He knew all of the secrets of their lives. By the way, he knows all the secrets of your life and my life, too. We think they're secrets. There are no secrets, because there's one who knows about it. And that's God. So when they continued, he lifted up himself, said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I love it. Jesus always had a counter answer that just absolutely boondoggled and bumfuzzled them to no end. What do you do? How do you answer that one? How are you going to handle that one? And he says, all right, I'll tell you what you do. If you don't have any sin in your life, pick up your stones and throw them at her. Go ahead and cast the stone. Now, there's a lot of debate about what he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. Nobody else really does, for sure. If we could use our imagination, he might have wrote one of those guys' names down, and he might have wrote what he did at that time, maybe put the date back. And they sort of looking around saw, oh boy, I don't know if he wrote it in big letters, little letters, I'm not sure. But I know he did it for a reason, right? He did it for a reason. He didn't just do it to do it. And the gospel account records that he wrote something down. And then he asked them that. And then he turned around and stooped down and wrote on the ground again. Maybe he picked the next one. Maybe the two oldest ones, I don't know. But anyway, it was significant that he stooped down and wrote something on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, boy, they knew, went out one by one, slowly, methodically, one by one, they walked out of the temple, beginning at the eldest. Why did he start with the oldest? Because he had more sins than anybody else there. Amen? Because he had a long life, probably. That's theory, I guess, but it does make sense. Beginning at the oldest, he said, man, good night. I know I've sinned. All of my life I look at it, and you know, we can sort of run our lives through our minds real fast, can't we? Especially when a question like that is asked. And some of you, when I ask that question, you probably, even though it didn't have anything to do with exactly what's here, maybe God ran some thoughts through your mind a while ago and said, oh yeah, he that is without sin, I'm not. And you could just think about five or six or seven or eight things just like that. Major things, big things maybe, I don't know. But Jesus, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, we would assume the youngest. If he started with the oldest, the assumption would be the youngest was the last one. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. None of them could throw the stones. None of them were willing to do that. They had a real dilemma, and Jesus presented a spiritual dilemma as he always does. Now, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? That would indicate to me that his back was to them and they walked away. But maybe he just did it as a question, a rhetorical question. But he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Didn't anybody pick up a stone and throw it at you? She said, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, beautiful words, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, the latter part of that instruction is very important. Don't continue this lifestyle. Don't do that anymore. King David did a terrible thing. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Terrible sin. Not only that, King David of Israel also had her husband killed. He didn't do it directly, but he had him killed. Send him to the front line so he can get killed, and he got killed. Two terrible things. But yet, and I probably refer to it in my message this morning in 1 Kings 15, you see that David is a standard that God approved of for all the kings. Now you say, does that mean that God sort of blinked at David's adultery and the fact that he had somebody murdered? Absolutely not. But here's the thing. David quit. He blew it. He messed up royally. He confessed his sin and he didn't do it anymore. And he got his heart right with God. It's one thing to fail. It's another thing to get your heart right with God. And if you failed God miserably in some major, what we would call major sin, all sin is sin, but you ask God to forgive you and you straighten that up and you didn't continue that, I'm convinced by the Word of God, just like he's talking about David, that God forgives you and you can go on and have a great life and usefulness in the service of Almighty God and serving him as he was as a king. And God set him up as the standard, the human standard, not the holy standard up here, but the human standard, where when God, we confess, we forsake the sin, and that's what Jesus is saying to her, I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. I am God. I have the right to forgive. I forgive you. Now, this is the way you ought to live. You shouldn't continue in that sin. When we get saved, simultaneously we ought to repent. It's one coin and it has two sides and they work hand in hand. We repent, we get saved. We get saved, we repent. It all happens at the same time. If it doesn't happen, we didn't get saved. If a person says, oh, I believed in Jesus and they had intellectual assent to it, and yeah, I prayed and I asked him and this, that, and the other, and yet they did not change, they did not repent, they did not have a brokenness in their heart, all of that works together at the same very time. And if that didn't happen, something's wrong with what people got. If they can go on and live the same way, do the same things, that kind of so-called easy believism today, which is rampant in our society, is not what the Bible teaches. I forgive you, go and sin no more. Does that mean you're going to be sinlessly perfect? No. But it certainly means that when you have failed God, you will be repentant, you'll turn from that, and you will not make that a lifestyle or a practice, and certainly something that's major. You're going to protect it, watch your life carefully, and not do that again because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to repent and turn from your sin and not continue to live on purpose, as a habit, that kind of lifestyle. And so God gives us many of these illustrations. Now, I think we need to remember that we need to be kind and loving and merciful and forgiving to sinners, to people who don't know Christ yet, to people who have failed, to people who are sinful. And we need to be able to see through that and have the attitude of Jesus and not try to cast stones, but try to bring them to Christ. Bring them to forgiveness. Bring them to salvation. Not that we agree with their sin, but we want to love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was so kind to this lady. Suppose he had picked up the first stone and threw it at her and hit her right in the head. But he was a kind, merciful, loving, forgiving God. He did not agree with her sin, that's obvious. But he forgave her. And I believe somehow, some way, in that period of time, she understood what Jesus was saying and had a repentant heart. And I just believe when she said, "No man, Lord," that something had happened in her mind and heart, and that she had had a conversion experience. Well, let's look at the light. This is sin, this is grace, this is mercy. Now we're going to look at light and darkness. Then spake Jesus in verse 12 again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." Now keep in mind that light in the Bible is always symbolic of purity and holiness. You cannot contaminate light. Try it. You can see from the light some contamination. You can see the little things, if the sun rays are just right, floating in the air. But you can't contaminate the light. Light is a symbol of the perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, "I am the light of the world." Not only that, light dissipates darkness. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." If we're really following Christ, our lifestyle is not going to be one of walking in darkness. What is darkness a type of? Impurity and sin. Light, holiness. Darkness, sin. And so if we are following the Lord, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus, remember, is now still teaching. Jesus is the light, and all who follow him are in the light. Now, outside of the Lord Jesus, whether people understand it or not, is complete darkness. 1 John 1:5-7. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." God is perfect holiness. God is light. "And in him is no darkness at all." There is no sin in God. No mistakes, no sin. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," in sin, what's the problem? We lie and do not the truth. "But if we walk in the light," in holiness, "as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another." Not you and me, but myself and God. God and me. If I walk in the light, I have fellowship with God. We have fellowship one with the other. Not you and I walking in fellowship, but walking in fellowship with God. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Jesus said, if we say we're in the light and we're just practicing a sinful lifestyle and keep on living in sin, we're lying. We're lying about it. We're not having fellowship with God, and certainly it would imply that if a person's life has not changed, if they can just go on and say, "I don't care how I live any way I want to, I do anything I want to do, I'm going to go on and practice those things," something's wrong with that, friend. And it's a good indication that some folks have just been baptized and joined the church and never got converted, never really got born again, because outside of the Lord is complete darkness. And if we're going to walk in Him, we're going to walk in the light. The Pharisees, therefore, verse 13, said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They said, You're lying. You said you're the light. You're lying about it. Can you imagine anybody calling God a liar? That's what they called Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know that. You judge after the flesh. I don't judge man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. And then he goes back to them. He knew the Old Testament. Obviously, he wrote it. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He said, isn't the law that you so elevate, doesn't it say that if two people agree as a testimony, then it's the truth? I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father, the Holy Father that sent me, beareth witness of me. And he did that many times. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. That might be a little hint about what they were all about. As he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, You just keep believing that. Keep rejecting me. And that's what sends people to hell, is rejecting Jesus Christ. And he said, You just keep going like that, you're going to die and go to hell. You will never get to heaven because you have resisted me. Now he gives us that contrast between light and darkness, and then between heaven and earth, verses 21 through 30. And this is another important contrast, teaching the spiritual things. And we have to understand that there are two births in life that we need. One is, of course, the physical birth, and one would be the heavenly birth, the spiritual birth, the new birth. And that's the one that comes from above, amen? The new birth from above. John 3:5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are two births. Now, let's look at some of these verses. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? He's going to go commit suicide, because he saith, Where I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I've been telling you all along I'm the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm your Redeemer. Who are you? I'm the Redeemer. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They were so spiritually dumb and blind. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, when you crucify me, he knew he was going to be crucified, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. In other words, I'm going to die as the God-man. I'm going to be buried and be... I'm going to rise up through the power of my Father, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. Many believed on him. Not all, but many. By the way, that's why we're to give out the gospel. Not everybody's going to believe, but some will. We're not going to worry about those that don't. We need to just be concerned with giving out the gospel. And many are going to believe. Some will believe if the truth is told. Jesus was the truth, told the truth, and some believed, some did not. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." Indeed, he gets back to the fact that there should be a real change. And so there's a contrast between freedom and slavery, and he shows us this in these verses. In verse 32, the truth makes people free. What does error do? It makes them slaves. Look at verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what is truth? Who is truth? Jesus is truth. What is the truth? The truth is we're sinners. He's the Savior. And we come to him and admit that and confess our sins. He saves us, and then we're free. We're free from the penalty of sin. Thank God we're free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin after we're saved. And one of these days we'll be free from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed." They get back to religion, bragging. "We're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We're not in bondage. Oh, yes, they were. They were in the worst bondage in the world, sinful religious bondage. Do you know there are a lot of religious people going to go to hell? Do you know there are a lot of Baptists going to go to hell? They've never been born again. They joined the church. They got baptized. They never got saved. "Ye shall be made free," he said in verse 33. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. I'm the son. I'm not a servant. I'm going to live in the house." The servant leaves, goes home, comes back, because he's commanded. He's a servant. And when sin has domination over us, we're like a slave. We don't have the power to overcome it because we're slaves to it, because we hadn't been born again. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." That's why the world doesn't want Jesus today. That's why they don't want him in our public schools. And that's why they don't want him in our pledge. That's why they don't want him in any part of our society. They hate him. They'd just soon to get rid of the idea of Jesus. Brings them under conviction. It makes them, forces them to have to make a decision. And they don't like that. And they want to get rid of Jesus. By the way, they'll never get rid of him. And so he said, "You're doing what you've seen of your father," verse 38. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." He said, "No, you're really not. You are from the lineage of Abraham, but you're not of the spiritual seed of Abraham." And that's a little complicated, but really it isn't. He said, "Yeah, you belong to him as far as your lineage, but you are not like Abraham." How was Abraham justified? By faith. Was Abraham justified by his works? No. He was justified by his faith, and he proved his faith by his works. But he wasn't justified by his works. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd be different. You'd be saved. You'd be men of faith. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't do that. Abraham believed the truth, and he trusted God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." We're not illegitimate. Our father is God, Abraham and God. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me." That makes sense, doesn't it? Something's wrong. "For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are," boy, he's really laying it on here. This is powerful. Watch me. "Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, the devil, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Boy, man, you talk about straight preaching. Y'all probably wouldn't take that from me. Society today probably wouldn't. And Jesus said, you are not of Abraham. You're not of God. If you were, you'd know I was the Redeemer, Savior, Messiah. And you are of your father, the devil, who is a liar and always has been. And he's lied to you, and you believed his lie. Anything apart from believing Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, Savior, is a lie. And is of the devil. I don't care if they've got beautiful temples and beautiful spires and beautiful pews and beautiful accoutrements. It's of the devil if it's not right about Jesus Christ. That takes in a whole lot. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? He said, show me a sin in my life. He gave them the chance, didn't he? But he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know, people that don't understand the Bible, and people that are not interested in those spiritual things and all of that, there's a reason for that. They've never been born again. And so that's why it's difficult for them to understand truth. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They said, Jesus, you're the scum of the earth. You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. And they could not stand the Samaritans. And so they're accusing him of being a Samaritan and having a demon, a devil. You are a sorry, low-down half-breed with a devil. That's what they were saying to him, the religious crowd. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I don't seek my own, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What was he saying? Believe in me, I'm the Redeemer, I'm the Savior. And so he contrasts that freedom and that slavery, and he contrasts the children of God as contrasted to the children of the devil. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That is spiritual death. He'll always live. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, this dialogue they're having, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. They said, now look, you're contradicting yourself, Jesus. You said Abraham was holy and justified by faith. And yet you said if we're justified by faith and become holy and we believe what you said, then nobody's going to die. We got you now, because Abraham and the prophets have died. And the prophets were holy. Surely they were saying that to him. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He called them liars. He said, if I say I don't know the Father and I'm not God's son, then I'm lying about it, and I'll be like you. But I know him and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham, see here he's going to explain it. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see the time when Jesus would come and die for him. He understood that there was a Savior coming, and he believed in that Savior. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet Thou art not yet 50 years old. Jesus died around 33 years of age. And they said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and hast thou seen Abraham? What do you know about it? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Is there any doubt about who he said he was? Is there any doubt about his claiming deity? Is there any doubt about him claiming that he was God? He said, I've got news for you religious hypocrites. Before Abraham ever was born, ever existed, I was there. What was he saying? I was God. I'm co-equal with the Father. I'm part of the Trinity. Before the foundation of the world, I was there. Then took they up stones to cast at him. You see, the religious crowd and unsaved crowd always pick up rocks and throw them at those who preach Jesus. They don't like you to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. The Muslims will pick up rocks and throw them at us. And the cults will pick up rocks and throw them at us. And those who believe in salvation by works will pick up rocks and throw them at us. But Jesus is the only way. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time. And he said, all right, I've given them the truth. They rejected the truth. Now it's time for me to go. We have a responsibility to give people the truth. They have the responsibility to respond in their heart, yes or no. But Jesus was the light. Jesus was God. Jesus was the Redeemer. Jesus was the Savior. And we have to decide whether we're going to be religious or be like the Pharisees or just what. And I believe most of us, probably everybody in this Sunday school class, only God knows our hearts, but I think most of us have said we accept him. There was some in there that believed and they got saved. And guess what? We will never die. Oh, we'll die physically maybe if Christ doesn't come, but spiritually, that's what he was talking about, and they didn't have enough sense to figure that little thing out. Spiritually, we'll never die. We're going to live on and on and on and on and on. We're not high animals. They're coming up with this baloney again on television. Somebody's discovered some little bone somewhere, and now they're going back and showing the Neanderthal, the ape, and the Neanderthal man and all of that. Hey, listen. We're saved. We are not animals. We have souls and spirits, and thank God for it because of his grace. We're going to go to heaven and live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we don't have the foggiest idea how wonderful that's going to be. We try, but we just don't know how great heaven is going to be. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name.